Well, we're continuing on talking about our series, if you will, on godly relationships, what those look like. One of the biggest challenges, I was actually talking about this with another individual the other day, and he was actually from a different denomination, but I was talking to him, and we were having a discussion about things of the Bible, and one of the points that I mentioned and started talking about was some of these points talking about relationships and what people don't realize about them. And he just kind of stood there and he was like thinking about it. You could see the gears like starting to click in his mind of, whoa, this is something that is far greater than what people generally realize. How the Lord designed us as human beings, how he has created us to be with other individuals, to be together with people, we need to understand that very clearly there is a certain way God wants us to do things. And, there's, like we were talking about with music, there's a certain way he wants us to worship him in music. There's a certain way he wants us to listen to his spirit and his word. There's a certain way to do things correctly according to the Lord's will and the Lord's desire. And the same thing is true when it comes to relationships. We've seen a lot so far. We obviously started off talking about communication, and here we are migrating into the whole concept of a relationship, more than just words coming out of our mouth, but that actual heart and how our interactions with the individuals are. We've seen a lot. Last week, we could talk to a little bit about being hospitable. We talked about being spirit-controlled, which is, again, one of those important principles we as believers need to understand. People don't understand what that means. People talk about having self-control. That I understand what they're trying to say, but I think that sometimes those words and the misuse of words leads people down a different path. And I honestly believe that that's a design of the devil. To take languages and to destroy them from what God created them as, has really done some horrible things to number one, to the Word of God, to people in general, to people's understanding of what Scripture means. And this week, we're going to start off talking about this last point here that we kind of just barely broached, but again, is something that we need to talk about, something that is always there. It's mercy and how mercy needs to be demonstrated. And when you have interactions with people, there needs to be the heart of mercy already there. And this is, again, that mentality that I was talking about, even with music. When we come to worship God, it's not the music that brings, if you will, quote unquote, a feeling of worship. We should already be engaged with the Spirit to come and worship and as a result sing in praise. There's the right way and the wrong way to do things. And sometimes we as human beings, to use that analogy, we get the cart before the horse. And that doesn't do very well. It just makes a mess of everything. So when we're talking about this heart of mercy, let's understand that we as human beings have been the beneficiaries of God's mercy. Even those that are unregenerate, even those that are have not trusted Christ as their Savior, they have seen mercies, have they not? The Bible even says that he has extended mercy to those that are without, to those that are not part of his body, part of Israel, if you will. He's extended mercy to all mankind. And we find that throughout Scripture. But if we turn to Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, here he is, if you will, often referred to as the Beatitudes. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's very lengthy. And as he goes through, he's establishing some things about the kingdom of heaven, specifically what that's going to look like. what the kingdom of heaven is about, how, if you will, some of the government and the form is going to work, entrance into that kingdom for, other nations as well as those that are part of Israel. And what we find here is he mentions something about the extension of mercy in verse 7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." One of the biggest problems that the nation of Israel was having at this point in time when Christ shows up for his earthly ministry is they were unmerciful. They were unmerciful. And we find that with their general responses with everything that they did. I mean, here's a guy that's got a withered hand, and, you know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they wouldn't answer him because they were more concerned about themselves being convicted than saying, yeah, he needs to be healed. If you are who you say you are, then yes, you have full, you know, allowance as God to heal that man. But that wasn't the response. Rather than extending mercy to the man with a withered hand, they just sat there and, if you will, had hardness of their heart. They had hardness of their heart. And what we as believers need to begin to understand about this is very clear that mercy is part of who we are. It's part of who we are. We've talked about that over in Hosea, that we are supposed to be merciful. That is what God has required of mankind. And again, when we start talking about the requirements of God, these are things that are not optional. We don't just get to sit there and select and say, well, hey, you know, I'm deficient in that, but yeah, I'm going to go ahead and just kind of operate on my own will anyways. No, that's not how God wants. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 33, he said, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Part of this idea and concept of mercy and what mercy entails and what wraps up under mercy are the concepts of pity and compassion. Now again, we have degraded our English language, and we think the word pity means something else. We have a tendency to look at the word pity or pitiful and not have a very good connotation about it. But when we look at it from Scripture, we want God's pity. We want to have, if you will, to be pitiful and need that mercy in our life. But people degrade that today and they're like, oh, you shouldn't be pitiful, or you're just, you're having your own little pity party and stuff like that. And they degrade that. But here, God's saying this is something that is required. And in this passage, with this servant, this very wicked servant of what happens here, there's some very serious implications. But he's saying, look, you know, if somebody's extended mercy towards you and compassion and pity towards you, you should make sure that you do the same thing, not in a reciprocal manner. Do we understand that term reciprocity? It's the quid pro quo, which, again, you know, that legal term of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours type thing. We hear a lot of that in regards to, some things about deceit and compliance issues. People saying, hey, if you, send this number of patients my direction, I'll give you, X amount of money back, or things with kickbacks and everything like that. There's a whole compliance division in the company that I work for just to make sure we don't err in those things, because there are some pretty hefty fines and imprisonment for those things. But kind of understanding that concept of reciprocity, we don't sit down and turn and say to someone else, hey, because you're merciful to me, I'm going to be merciful to you. That's not how it works. What God wants us to be is to be merciful, even if that person wasn't merciful to begin with. See, we're always quoting scripture when it comes to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're always wanting to go that direction of, hey, look, they did me wrong, I'm going to make sure I do wrong to them. And I will even escalate it. We've got to be careful with that. We've got to be careful. There should be mercy. You know, the extension of that, even if it is not received, is something that is required of us. How many recently heard Netanyahu's statements about what's going on in Syria? How many even know what's going on in Syria? Syria government's collapsed. Assad has fled. It is a complete total disaster. Just imagine Lebanon and Somalia times 10. I mean, Somalia still doesn't have a form of government. And that's right next door to Israel. So you know what Israel did? You know, Israel obviously went in and did, you know, started securing their borders. They went a little bit further past that peace agreement that was there because they said, well, that peace agreement's obviously expired because he's gone. So they're securing their borders. They're not doing an incursion to invade. But what they did is what he said is he said, I'm extending my hand in peace towards the Druze, towards the Christians, towards the Kurds, and to any Muslim that wants peace with Israel. Now, again, he had a qualifier on that. But it's interesting to see that even there, as they have been one of their arch enemies since their inception, he's willing to say to the people, I'm going to have mercy. I'm not going to bomb you into existence. Which is typically what the other countries around Israel want to do to Israel. There's mercy that is demonstrated. Mercy should be something that is, if you will, the default. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and again, backing up to verse 35, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That'll preach. Verse 36, though, he says, be ye therefore. Again, you look at that word therefore, what is he saying? Understanding that, here's your next thought. I like how God does that with the therefores. He gives us the one thought and he says, here's how the principle is. This is going to be the next step. And therefore, your thought should be this. And we see this here in verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. In verse 35, he just said he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Without getting into, you know, the after potluck message, my little mini message that I have, I don't want to preach that in Sunday school and there too, but you look at that passage and you see very clearly there are people that are unthankful. Paul talks about during the last days, what are they going to be? Unthankful people. What do we have today? We have unthankful people. People graduate college, they're unthankful for the education that they received, and they want it for free, and they want you to pay for it. People are unthankful, and they think they graduate college, and they start off at their job, and instead of starting at the bottom rung, or wherever it is, maybe they're actually a couple rungs up, they want to be at the top rung. They're not thankful for just having a job in the first place, and having the opportunity to grow and to work. I mean, that's part of the process of development in your career. People just want to be like, oh, hey, boom, hey, I want to be the next CEO. Which right now, people are not too fond of being CEOs for some reason. People are like, I guarantee you this. This is what I. This is what I've said before. I was talking to one of my possible future son-in-laws, there's a possibility you might get an internship with a certain place that develops weapons of war. I'm like, well, that's a business and an industry that is really booming right now. And it'll probably be booming, till Jesus Christ comes back. Yeah, literally. Pun intended, okay? And you think about that for a moment, and you're like, whoa. Right now, the protection industry for CEOs, there isn't enough security out there to protect all the CEOs that are scrambling to get it. You want a job as a security officer with a CEO, you probably get it right now. No questions asked. You just got to be willing to take the bullet for them. But I'll tell you this. We live in a day and age where people are unthankful, people are violent, people are hateful, things of that nature. And you know what God says to us as believers? Be merciful towards them. Be merciful towards them. But you don't know what they did. Yeah, God does. He truly does. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to go there. Romans chapter 12. The new mindset, the new thinking process is what? In verse 8. Talking about individuals that have these gifts. And in verse 8 it says, or he that hath exhortation on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Have you ever done mercy begrudgingly? I mean, come on. I mean, let's just set aside the pretenses for a moment and let's just allow the Word of God to convict us a little bit, okay? I'm in the same boat. There's times of like, mercy, okay. All right, fine. You don't deserve it, though. Oh, and I did? Oh, good night, no. Well, I don't deserve mercy. My life? No, I don't deserve mercy. There's times I have not shown mercy to people. God shows me mercy. God shows me mercy. And he says here with cheerfulness. And that's not the forced smile. Because you understand that cheerfulness, being related to that happiness, being related to, if you will, gladness, being related to contentment, I mean, they're all linked together. And when you begin to realize how they all connect, it really puts a conviction upon us to sit there and say, man, am I really glad that I am demonstrating mercy? Or am I just doing it because I've been told to do it? I'll tell you this, in your interpersonal relationships that you have with other people, mercy is prime real estate. Because I'll tell you, when you're going through some difficult stuff and you're going through some things, and even if you're having disagreements with people or arguments and things like that, at some point in time you need to realize, I'm going to extend mercy. People will argue and they'll go back and forth, and then, they'll get to the point of, what do? They start bringing up the old stuff, right? That happens. People will get into disagreements and they'll be like, well, you're doing this. And they use the exaggerated statements. Well, you always do this. And they're like, well, I don't always do that. I did it this one or two times I didn't do that. And they try to prove the other person a liar, but then they'll turn around and say, but you always do the same thing too, because you did it. You know what? How about you exercise mercy and just like, close it. You're like, but I got to say something. No, you don't. Show me the verse that says you've got to say have the last word. I'll tell you who has the last word. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's got the last word. Mercy. You don't have to. If you've forgiven a person for something, don't bring it up. And look, even if you haven't officially said to that person, I forgive you, guess what? Still don't bring it up. Even if they haven't asked for it, still don't bring it up. Man, I'll tell you, most arguments will just kind of like, when those things happen. Because I read a quote this morning by Oswald Chambers out of his book, Biblical Psychology, and there was just something in there that just, you know, made me sit there and think about it. And one of the things that he said is, if you truly, truly have a love for God, contention will not be part of who you are. Now, I'm paraphrasing. But that's the mentality that we should have. Take a look at the book of James. We went through this recently, so we're not going to spend a lot of time in James talking about these because we just completed our series on James. In James chapter 2 and in verse 13, what does he say here in Scripture? It says, for he shall have judgment without mercy, he that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know, in the end, God's going to take a look at how much mercy people have given. And this is the one thing that always gets me. And you get these individuals that try to argue and be debating, and they will say what? They will say something, I just can't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. Well, okay, we understand that our sins are, we're responsible for that. It's our sins that have condemned us to hell. I mean, it's just like it's the murderer that has condemned himself to either the electric chair or death row. We don't have electric chairs or death penalty here in the United, at least in Washington anymore. But, you know, that sentence is their condemnation because of what they did. The judge is just isn't going to sit there and go, well, hey, you know, you look like you're a guilty murderer. Yay. You're going in. No, there's an actual crime that was committed. It's proven and committed the crime, whether the person admitted it or tried to plead not guilty, but the evidence was there, all of it, you know, compounding against that individual that they willingly and intently committed murder. That condemned them. Our sins condemn us. And when I think about this verse here, I think about those, you know, sitting there thinking about that and then asking the question to that person and say, well, let me ask you this. If somebody is unmerciful towards another person, do you think that they should be punished? And generally, they'll kind of say yes. And then you ask them the question, well, if they're unmerciful, do you think God should extend mercy towards them? And then you read them that verse. Get them to think. Get them to think. That's convicting right there. Take a look at what he says in chapter 3 and in verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17, again, talking about communication in this passage, the conversation, and he says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Full of mercy. Full of mercy. That's the wisdom that is from above. That's the wisdom that's in this book. I look at this book and you know what I see? Mercy, mercy, mercy. I mean, there's mercy dripping off the pages. So if we're to take those things and apply our heart to wisdom as God tells us to, that means that wisdom right there that God tells us to apply our hearts unto is going to be full of mercy. It shouldn't be depleted. It shouldn't be an empty reservoir. We shouldn't be looking in there and go, well, I see a little bit down at the bottom over there. Yeah, I think I got a cup of mercy right there. It should be abounding in us because God's mercy towards us is abounding. Now understand that, yeah, in the end, people that have done things that are contrary to the Lord, they will be judged according to what they have done. James chapter 2 just makes that clear. I don't want to stand in front of God and say, you know, here I am saved yet so as by fire. And he looks at you and go, why didn't you show compassion to my sheep? Why didn't you show mercy towards the sheep? Why didn't you show mercy towards people that are out? Why didn't you show mercy to even the lost that need it? That's going to be hard. That's going to be hard. I want you to take a look at our next points that we have here, talking about relationships. And if I can get it to go to the next slide, please. There we go. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. I'm going to say this with all the loving kindness in my heart, all mercy. Don't be a jerk. Don't be known as the guy that's the jerk. Don't be known as the gal that's a jerk. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Be a peacemaker. Yeah, I'll tell you this, you know, seeking to have peace is a good thing. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. There it is, you know, in the Beatitudes. There's the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, that should be actually verse 5. Not verse 5. Why is it? Of course it has to be the wrong thing. Right there in verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Look, I understand that people in this life, they want the blessings of God and the physical things, but I want to be blessed by God spiritually, and I will tell you this, I can take a look at that verse, and there's some application for me, and I can realize that if I want to have some blessedness in my life, I shouldn't be somebody that goes out there and seeks war. I mean, James chapter 4 points it out why war exists. And he's not even talking about the full-scale wars that we see where there's thousands and millions of people dying. He's talking about the day-to-day wars that are fought in between two individuals. War should not be part of us. The spiritual warfare that we are against principalities, powers, spiritual darkness, things of that nature. What is it? We're not fighting each other. In a household, there shouldn't be war. There shouldn't be the conflict. And generally, the reason, again, going back to what James says, the reason that happens is because somebody wants something that they can't have, that isn't theirs, that wasn't given to them. And a lot of times people don't realize that. Turn back over again to Romans chapter 12. This time look at verse 18. I tell you, when I realized that the Lord wanted me to think differently, not to think according to the world's mentality, to really challenge everything that kind of was looked at as the norm in society, the normal responses, if you will, the habitual kind of things that just keep happening. I looked at this and I was like, oh man, there's a lot here. And then I come to verse 18, and what does he say there? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Being a person that you know, can have an aggressive nature, I was like, man, you mean I gotta change who I am? The only way I'm going to change who I am is to change what I think. The only way to change what I think is what is in my heart. Now, I guarantee you, there's somebody that every now and then there's going to be that one guy or that one gal that reads that verse and they go, well, there's a caveat. And they go over there and they say, as much as lieth in you. And they go, well, it just doesn't lie in me. And then you know what I say? Well, obviously the Prince of Peace isn't ruling and reigning in your heart. There was the issue. Why did I have a tendency to want to go to war with people? Why did I have a tendency just to want to, obliterate? Why was I just kind of on that destructive path? Because Jesus Christ wasn't ruling in my heart as my prince. Something else was there. And guess what? That had to be unseated, usurped, and Christ had to take his rightful place in my life. When I look at that passage, I realize that as much as lieth in you, I love how the Lord just puts things together and just it eliminates our excuses. Have you ever noticed that with God? God is good at getting rid of excuses that we come up with. I mean, because we come up with some really, I mean, I'm talking about brainstormed, highly crafted, created, well-designed and engineered excuses. Don't we? I mean, we've got support structures and we've got everything and we think it's just like, oh, it's the best. And then God just goes, tink, and the whole thing. Somebody's going to sit there and argue about that. And then they'll say, as much as lies within me. And they'll go, I don't think it lies within me. Obviously, you know, we talked about Jesus Christ not being the prince because he is the Prince of Peace. Obviously, the Holy Spirit isn't working in the person's life because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Understanding those, let's just set those aside just for one moment. Let's go back to the verse that says over there in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's how you do it. No, if you're trying to do that in your own power, you're trying to do that in your own flesh. No. Why? Because your flesh just wants what it wants. You got to mortify it. You got to mortify those lusts. You got to mortify those members. And what do you wind up doing? You wind up focusing and, if you will, yielding yourself unto righteousness, to be a servant of righteousness, to be a servant of God, to be a servant and a child of Him. And what does that mean? That means I can do all things through Christ. I can't do Romans chapter 12, verse 18, without Christ. Not possible. Not possible. I mean, what happened when they chose not to retain God in their knowledge over there in Genesis chapter 6? The whole earth was filled with what? Violence. I mean, we're entering that day and age right now. Take a look over at Galatians chapter 5, the verse that I just quoted. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I mean, obviously there's nine components about that. There's nine components talking about the fruit of Jesus, or the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of God in a person's life, and how that is to be yielded, what we're to do with those things. And again, I just want to point out here, this is something that we as believers need to understand. In order for this to happen, we have to have the right kind of ground. What does that mean? That means our hearts have to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be listening for the Holy Spirit. We have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. You ever have a conversation with somebody, you're trying to do something, whether it's a child, or maybe you're an instructor, or maybe you're a supervisor, or a manager, or whatever it is, and you tell somebody, this is what I need you to do. And you explain it to them, and you can see them just like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And you know they understand, and then you ask the question, but you're not going to do it, are you? Mm-mm. Anyway. The fruit of the Spirit is only going to come in our lives when we are yielded unto the Lord. And I'll tell you this, most people really want peace. Most people are not warmongers. Now, obviously, they engage in conflict and they engage in war, and I will say that we do that readily. Like I said, James 4 makes that very clear, that we do those things, but at the same time that we're doing that, we scream peace, 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 peace. Why? Because we want peace in our own life. You want peace in your own life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And just kind of back up here to verse 11, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. That's a good verse. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And look at what he says in the last part of this, and be at peace among yourselves. You know what one of the central themes of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is? The will of God. Be at peace among yourselves. Man. What do you have to do? You have to seek peace. You have to pursue it. You have to say, I am going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to make sure that I am not somebody that is going out there just creating conflict. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, let his lips and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. That's God's design. That's what God wants in a person's life. This is the mentality that we are to enter into and have when we have any type of relationship with individuals. We should seek peace with it. We should always be desiring to have peace. I'll tell you, look, if you're in situations where you've got a lot of conflict that goes on, maybe you're in a tumultuous relationship where you're constantly, you know, there's a lot of fighting and there's a lot of stuff that's going on. I'll tell you this, one thing that you can do to help start resolving the issue is this. Look for the opportunities to be peaceful. Just look for the opportunities to be peaceful and say, I am not going to engage in conflict. Don't start trading shots. Don't start, something up. If something happens that normally would cause a person to explode or blow up or whatever it may be. Those are all ungodly behaviors, by the way. What do you wind up doing? You wind up saying, look, I'm going to try to find a way to be peaceful. Now, I'm not saying allow sin, okay? That's not what Scripture is about. But there needs to be a design and a desire in our heart to seek the peace of God. Maybe the other person doesn't have any peace in their life, and that's why they're at war with you in the first place. I'll tell you this, if they don't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're not going to have any peace. Why? Because God didn't make them to be that way. God wants to have a relationship with them. He points that out in 2 Peter. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what did he do? Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did he do? He made the first offering of peace. We should do the same. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I just kind of quoted part of verse 9 there. But in verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You realize the implications of what Peter just said right there? Now, he's... Throughout Scripture, God tells us that we're supposed to be blameless. People shouldn't be able to accuse us and blame us of things. And very clearly, one of the things that James says over there about religion is that pure religion is to be without spot. What does that mean? That means you've got to seek peace. Because this is what God wants to find you in that situation. Now look, I understand God sees everything at all time, every moment, and everything is written down and documented. But just imagine for a moment that if God said, well, hey, you know what? Today we're going to go ahead and to all the angels, we're going to take a little bit of a study today, and we're going to open up Ken Stewart's heart, and we're going to take a look at what's inside there. What would he find? That's a chilling thought. The question is, would he find this? Here's Peter talking to, a nation of people that have they continue to go through some horrible things. He's talking to some believing Jews here, and he's saying, look, when Christ comes back, is he going to find you in peace, or is he going to find you in war? And somebody that seeks peace, that seeks the blessedness of peace, is what? Is going to be without spot and blameless. Take a look at James chapter 3, and we'll close with this. James chapter 3, going back to that passage again. James chapter 3, and it's important to quote this one, and there's a reason why I put this down here. James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. There's there's a design behind it. And I will tell you this, the more you purge sin out of your life and replace it with godly, biblical behaviors, thoughts, and desires of your heart, peace will enter into it. And I will tell you that once you start doing that, you will start being able to have peace with other people. So before you start looking at other people going, man, they need to get their act together. Take a look at yourself. Stop and say, man, I know what they just did. I know it was an invasion. I know it was evil. But if I extend mercy, then peace is going to be right with that. It will change your relationships. God doesn't want the relationships to just constantly be that all the time. That doesn't glorify God in any way, shape, or form. You can expect that of the world, but God has a different expectation of believers. These biblical principles of relationships work when somebody is truly seeking God's will in their life. It's like what was said about this country. The organization and the structure of this country is not applicable to anybody else other than those that are choosing to follow this book. That's why we're in the mess we're in. It was designed that way. People are like, well, it wasn't, you know, we're not a Christian. No, it is. God designed it that way. God led these men to do this and create that. And they had a desire to say, look, this is going to be our standard, folks. And if you want real liberty, this is going to be the standard for it. When people got rid of this, guess what they lost? Liberty. Freedom. And brought a whole bunch of bondage of sin. Now, next week, we'll take a look at this. And again, it's a doozy. Ooh. Patience, even when provoked. How many of us like to be provoked? We heard the phrase poking the bear. Yeah. Yeah. Some of us are a little provokers. We like to poke the bear. We like to, like, we get a stick and we sit there and go, hee, hee, hee. Yeah. Be careful. I'll tell you this, though. When that does happen, don't be the snarling, snapping bear. Be patient. Be patient. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for your word that just guides and directs us in everything that we say and do. And I just pray that this morning, Lord, that we would have a very understandable desire for your word, for your ways in our life, for your path that you have given to us, that we would lead lives that are pleasing and honoring and godly and glorifying to who you are and what you've done. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in our hearts throughout the 11 o'clock service. And again, I just thank you for all the blessings that we have. Your book, which is a book to follow about making peace, about the mercy that you've had towards us. May we meditate on those things, Lord. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.